The scriptures are a beautiful description of who God is, and there it's just filled with so many stories. And one of the things I like to point out in my congregation is that when we read God's word, we need to look beyond the obvious in the scripture and look for those little hidden gems, those little statements that are made throughout the scripture, because there's so much depth, there's so much meaning that is drawn out of them. I mean, the Bible's just full of these what seem to be insignificant gems, but they're carefully crafted into God's word, into the very fabric of his word, and they're just waiting for us to discover them, just waiting for us to think about them. As we were reading this story this morning, as Michael's reading that for us, we know that that's the story of Easter. We caught that right away, the story of the empty tomb that's being discovered. And when we look at that story, we might say, especially after Good Friday, that that is the gem, isn't it? That's where all the hope and the wonder and the mystery comes out of, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it leads to the end of the story. Jesus goes on from there to live happily ever after. It's a story of victory over death. Jesus rises from the grave. Victory over sin. And it rises with our Lord when those first women come to the tomb, when those disciples come rushing in and they discover this empty tomb. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? And Christ is not found lying there. And so we celebrate this hope of resurrection through Christ our Lord. But you know, it doesn't say all of that directly in the story, in the words that we read. Some of those things are part of the theology, because we know a lot more of the story. It's a lot of the theology that we come up with when we ponder the whole story. That's what makes it sense when we look at the whole book, all the way from Genesis, right through to Revelation. And so we recognize that this simple little story in the midst of that is such a precious jewel in our reading today. But did you know that within that story there was a second gem, a second line? It wasn't as obvious, but it is so important to the gospel story. As we celebrate not just what happened on that first Easter Monday, but it is directing that focus on who accomplished it. It was our Lord. At the very end, the last verse that Michael read for us this morning, a very poignant comment. And as we listen to it, I wonder how many of us actually noticed it. Did it really strike a note of importance for us? It should. It was a question that was aimed at his disciples, but it's also aimed very directly at you and I today. I mean, if we think about those disciples, all the time that they had spent living with Jesus over the last 3.5 years, traveling the countryside with him, getting to know him, they got to watch the miracles that he performed in very close proximity. They heard his teachings. They observed his spiritual disciplines. They had the privilege of having meals with him and having intimate conversations with Jesus. And I dare say that for the disciples, they knew he was the Messiah. And yet once they saw him die on that cross, once they saw his body buried, it appears they'd lost all hope. Now, because we know all the rest of the story, we have to ask ourselves, I mean, can you just imagine that that could have possibly happened to them with everything that they had been so sure of? It seems almost unbelievable to think that once they saw the empty tomb now, once they saw those linens all neatly folded away, once they heard the testimony of the women that the stone had been rolled away even before they got there, the guards were gone, that this comment at the end of this statement, at the end of this passage, should not have been there. It shouldn't have been part of the real reality. And yet it says to us, they still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And if you read that carefully, that could have also read, they didn't understand from the Word. The Word being Jesus himself, the one who had been teaching them. After all, he had been deliberately telling them that this was going to take place. He had carefully instructed them for this very moment. And yet we've got this statement that says, they didn't know him. They didn't understand that he had to rise. They did not understand that he was Lord of all. Earlier in March in our congregation, we had our annual spring prayer meeting. And during that prayer meeting, there was an opportunity for us as a congregation to enter in what I called a concert of praise. We were invited during that prayer meeting to just speak out all of the ways that we understand who God is. Speak out who Jesus is to us. When we're mindful of God, when we're mindful of Jesus, what would we name him? And you know, the Bible's got so many different ways of thinking about him, for God and for Jesus. I think one of the problems that we have also in that situation is that that we still tend to separate those two. We separate God, we separate him from Jesus as being two different beings. Because in our minds, it's a lot easier to know them separately. We know the Father, don't we? The Father is Yahweh. He's Jehovah, the Alpha, the Omega, the Great I Am. He's the beginning, he's the end. The Creator, the Judge, the Provider. But as I say all of those things, and then I begin to reflect a little bit more on Jesus, we realize that all of those attributes apply to him as well. So we're really talking about Jesus. And then I ask myself, do we understand that as well? Do we see Jesus as our risen Savior? And we obviously see him in that light. And we should. But I think that one of the major theological issues that people have in this world is because we're separating Jesus from being God, people tend to see this risen Lord as just simply a man. That he's just simply a man who pleased God like no other can. And because he was able to do that, God rewarded him for his self-sacrificing death on the cross and then raised him from the dead. But to be quite honest with you, that's a totally mistaken theology. It's one that continues to plague us in this world. In this world that is saying, I am trying to reach God. By our own efforts, we reach God. By our own merits, we give glory to the Son of Man, who was with God, who was in the beginning, and who was God. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we understand who this Jesus really is? And do we understand that Jesus was God himself who came into this earth in the form of humankind so that we could see him, so that we could behold his face, so that we could, in fact, hear his voice? Up until now, that it was not the case. Up until now, very few had ever even seen just a glimpse, the very shadow of his presence. But through Jesus Christ, we're able to see God, although still not really in the fullness of all of his glory, only in the essence of humankind, like a man. And I wonder if when the disciples came into that tomb and they saw those empty cloths, that's why they failed to see the Lord. They failed to see the Lord because what they were looking for was a man. And that man wasn't there. Mary Magdalene, a woman who deeply loved the Lord, knew him in a very close and personal relationship. When she saw him, she didn't recognize him, thought he was a gardener, because she was looking for someone very special and yet very ordinary. She was not looking for the Lord. She was not looking for God. She was not looking for the one that we had nailed to the cross. And that was God himself. Yes, in human form, possessing all of the attributes of God, however, in every sense, he was God. He's in essence one with God. That's what the scripture tells us. And that's part of what the scripture is telling us today in this passage. They still did not understand. They did not understand that the Word had to die, and that the Word had to rise, because they were looking for a human being, one like us, instead of one that is so far superior to us, that he had to be the one, the only one, who could possibly save us. And as we go through another Easter season and begin to move on, I wonder, does the world that we live in really understand the implications of what would have happened if Christ had not risen from the dead that day? Which he did, so we don't need to panic. He did rise again. But what if he never rose? I wonder if, as Christians, we sometimes fully understand that. Do we understand the risk that Christ took on our behalf, not only to himself, but to the entire universe? As believers, we believe that God is the creator, that he is the one who sustains all order of everything. As believers, I trust that we cling to that truth, that he is the master planner. He's in charge of the grand design of everything, that there is a beginning. One day there will be an end. And so we need to ask ourselves that question: what would the implication be if God is dead? What would become of this world if that was the reality? If Christ had not risen, where would we be? What hope would we have? And I know that as I'm speaking in this room, that there are among you, you're all saying, yeah, we understand all that. You're preaching to the choir. We know that without God, everything would be hopeless. But I'm going to tell you today, it wouldn't just be simply hopeless. We would cease to exist. Without God, there is no existence. Without Jesus, there is no world. There is no order. There is no purpose. There is no life. So when God allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, allowed himself to die in the form of Jesus the man, God was taking a huge risk. He's risking eternal existence for you and for me so that he can save us. And if we want to just simply write that off and say, well, he's God. He really wasn't taking a risk at all, you know. He knew that he could raise Jesus up again. That is separating them into two different beings, isn't it? But the reality is there is only one God, one Lord, one Savior. I and the Father are one, said Jesus. If you know the Father, you know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you understand these teachings? He's now asking us. And then we remember he was dead. And the resurrection miracle is that, yes, it was his plan to raise himself. Now, that's a feat that no man can possibly hope to accomplish. Only God has that authority. Only God has that power. And in Christ, through Christ, the human form of Lord, that's what God did. He raised himself up from the grave. And as he did, he gives testimony to his glory, to his power, to his amazing grace that just supersedes any power of evil that ever existed in this world, that existed in the heavens. And he once and for all takes on that name, Almighty, All-Powerful, All-Knowing, All-Sufficient, All-Present, full of glory, full of grace. Is it any wonder when we gather all of that in that his disciples, that his followers, his closest friends didn't recognize him? I think it's because they couldn't even begin to grasp everything that he was now manifesting as a risen Lord. And so, people of God, I ask you today, who is Jesus to you? What does he mean to you personally? We would all, and at least I hope that this is true, that if I was to ask each of you who Jesus was to you, you'd all sit down with your pen and you could write a long essay of all of the things that he has done for you, all the things that he represents, all of the various images that he has, and together all of those things would describe our Lord. And I look forward personally to that day of resurrection for us, for me, when we get to see him personally, face to face, when we too are going to rise from the grave, from our human form, and we'll be reunited with our sleeping bones, raised up in that heavenly realm, and we get to see God. And I'm sure that we too are going to say, wow, did we ever misunderstand who Jesus was and what he was doing for us? And what a gift this eternal glory that we are just being given is for us. We're going to look at that empty grave of Jesus and we're going to say, that really was a glorious day. It really was. I wish we had understood. If we'd only really seen you, Lord, our passion for you would have been so much greater. Our love for you would have been so much more effective. And so we stand before our God today and say, we truly do just see dimly, Lord. And what's even more amazing is then we will know, even then we're going to know so much more deeply how much He really loved us and what He truly did sacrifice for us. And I hope that as we ponder today, as we think about all of the love that He pours onto us, as we hear His voice continually calling to us, as the Spirit leads and guides us, as we reflect on that power of the resurrection for our Lord and for us, that this doesn't come as a message that is trying to tell us that somehow we're not good enough, because that's not the message at all. We are good enough. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's why He rose up from the tomb, so that you and I could be transformed, so that we are no longer these sin-filled beings that we're all told we are. It now is that we once were, because He shed His light on us so that we could see His glory. And we have this dual citizenship. We are children of this earth, but we are also sons and daughters of glory even today. His resurrection ensures that for us. The grave can't hold us either. We don't have the key to open that grave, but Christ does. He unlocks the gates of hell. He sets us free, prisoners free. He enters into our lives, enters into our hearts, into our spirits, so that He can live there eternally. And it is with His presence, that's what makes us good enough. Whiter than snow, refined like the purest of gold. And that's why this question, this little nugget, this little gem in the midst of this is so important. Do we understand? Do we know Him? Do we really know Him? Do we fully appreciate everything that He has done for us, that He's doing for us today? And the overwhelming gift of grace that is still waiting for us in eternity. And if we understand that, why is it so difficult for us to surrender to Him? To surrender completely? Why do people still continue to take His name in vain and do that so easily? And I will say, even among Christians, we do that sometimes. Why are we so sad when someone passes away and departs from us and is going home to glory? I understand grief. I truly do. And I know that as we grieve, we're grieving because we don't get to go there yet. But we should not be sad for those that go on to be with the Lord. Why is our passion for those in our world that do not know this Lord and Savior, why does that passion not just burn within us if we truly understand this gift? If we really understand that His grace is sufficient for everyone, it's much more than we could possibly imagine, then why are we not, as believers, just ecstatically on fire for God? Why are Christians so silent about the most important, life-giving, spiritually transforming event that has ever happened in history? We live in a world that desperately needs to know that Easter is not a season of chocolate Easter bunnies. that are hidden all over your yard. It is the season of eternal glory, eternal joy, amazing love, powerful transformation, rising in our lives and in our hearts and in our world. It is a season of new birth. Lord, as we gaze in to that empty tomb, by your grace, may we really see you and know you. May we know and understand what you and you alone have done. Lord, may we see you in your fullness. May we praise you with all that we are, and may we be raised up to glorify you, for you alone are worthy. Do you know him? Amen.